And we are looking forward to October too. Andy Under the Stars, the month of October is going to be a wonderful time. We're going to be gathered. If you've never come before, we'll have the movie screen outside, out in front of the church. You bring your own lawn chair. We'll have some old-fashioned refreshments and treats together. It'll be a great time. I hope that you make your plans. There's nothing like Andy in October when things are getting cool and we're gathered together outside. We're having a great time. The theme this year for Andy Under the Stars is, Barney, you beat everything. You know that? You want to be sure that you're here and bring some folks with you as we enjoy that time together. It happened in England sometime back around the time of the Revolutionary War. A woman got on a stagecoach. She was making her way to London, and as she traveled along the way, she was doing something very special. You see, she had recently become a believer, and she was really eager about growing in her faith. And she brought a book along with her, and she was reading from that book as they were traveling across the countryside. As she sat and read her book, she was doing what was very common in those days. She was reading softly to herself, but aloud, because that was almost always the way people read in those days. And she was reading a poem that would later become a hymn that you know very well. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And she continued on and she read through the stanzas of that song until finally she came to the final verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And suddenly, one of the other passengers cried out and said, stop it! Stop it! Stop reading those words! The man's name? Robert Robinson. And that's important because Robert Robinson was the one who wrote that song. Once he'd been a growing and committed believer, but as years went by, he had wandered away from God. For years he had lived in the pursuit of pleasure. He thought that he had left the Lord behind him. But hearing his own words from years before had broken his rebellious heart. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And there in the stagecoach, broken by remorse, the other passengers heard him as he said to himself, I should have known, I should have known, I should have known my sins will find me out. Because it always does. Sin, that big, black, ugly word. It's a word that means personal, deliberate disobedience to God. At its root, it simply means knowing right and choosing wrong. Understanding what the Lord says and deciding to do something different. Sin is always deliberate. It is never accidental. To choose sin means deciding that pleasing myself is more important than pleasing the Lord. And that's the problem with sin. It's always personal. You know, we don't mind admitting we are sinners. Nobody in this room minds admitting we are sinners as long as we're talking about all of us. You know what I mean? Everybody sins. We all fall short. Nobody's perfect. We don't mind saying that. But when it becomes personal, when it comes to the point that we cry out as that man in Jesus' parable, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Then it changes. Then it comes home to rest. It's not a mistake. It's not a misunderstanding. It's a sin. That's what the Lord is looking for. People who are willing to humbly and personally kneel before Him in confession and repentance. Here's the problem. You see, sin is always spiritually and personally corrosive. Anything that it touches begins to wither and die. And anytime sin is allowed to have a long-term influence in your life, it will cause lasting damage. The reason the Lord calls us to repent, the reason that the cross was necessary, is because the Lord knows how eternally destructive sin will be. Unless the Lord does something, we are without hope. You know, when you think about hurting hearts that need hope, most of us know what it's like to be hurt by sin. It may be that you have damaged your life by your own sin. You have made bad choices. You have chosen rebellious paths. And because of the decisions you've made, you've damaged your heart and damaged your soul and damaged your life. It may be that some of us are here and you understand the hurt that can be caused by somebody else's sin, and you just happen to be a bystander, but somehow you got wrapped up in their rebellion against God, and because of the choices they made, you and other people around them were hurt. Somehow you know the pain that sin can cause, whether in a life or in a family, or to the people around us, because sin is destructive by nature. That's the bad news. Now, here's the good news. God cares for sinners. We are so inclined to think in those times when I have sinned, when I have fallen, when I have turned against God, sometimes when I have blatantly rebelled against Him, that's it, I'm done, God's through with me. But that is not God's plan at all. God's plan is always to rescue us from the destructive power of sin. That's why I think the story of Jacob is in the Bible. It is the tale of a broken sinner and a God who never gave up on him. This morning, I want to look at this so that we can understand the power of the gospel, the truth that sinners matter to God. So let's look together at the life of Jacob together. And the thing you would discover right from the beginning is this: Jacob is a case study in the practice of sin. You know, one of the reasons I know that the Bible is true is because the Bible is filled with people like you and me. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's flawed. People get things right, but people also get things wrong. And we look at those folks in the Bible and we think, they're just like me. But nobody wants to feel that way about Jacob. You know why? Because Jacob didn't do anything right. From the day he was born, he was fighting to steal what he wanted. He was doing everything he could to acquire whatever he could do to get his own way. If you read his story in Genesis, you discover he spent most of his life as a person with no redeeming qualities. Jacob was never one of those people that you would say, well, you know he made some mistakes. I know he did some things wrong. I know there were times when he rebelled. But all in all, he did okay. No, not Jacob. Jacob is a life story of someone who never got anything right. Let me give you a quick rundown on his life leading up to the event that we read together in Scripture just a few moments ago. When he was young, he had cheated his brother out of his birthright. He had forced his brother to give him something precious in exchange for a bowl of soup. He'd lied to his dying father so he could steal his brother's blessing. He had sneaked out of town under the cover of darkness going. He was getting away just ahead of the posse because he knew his brother Esau had declared, "If I ever see him again, I will kill him." He escaped to a place called Haran, where he and his father-in-law spent years cheating and swindling one another. He had an encounter with God at Bethel, and even then he tried to swindle the Lord. He basically said to God, if you take care of me and if you give me what I want, then I will let you be my God. Even on the night we read together about, the Bible said Jacob had slept with a stone for his pillow. And I can't help but think that that's because he knew he couldn't afford to sleep very deeply because there were just too many people with a grudge against him. It had been at Bethel where Jacob had gotten his first taste of God's amazing grace. Even with all he had done wrong to that point in his life, the Lord appeared to him and offered to bless him, even when he didn't deserve it. And Jacob turned away again. And he continued to live a useless life. But God never quit. Now, why do we need to know that? Because it shows us an incredible truth. Sinners matter to God. While your sin can prevent you from having a relationship with Him, it cannot keep Him from loving you. In those times in our lives when we decide, I'm not going to do things His way anymore. I'm going to rebel against Him. I'm going to follow my own desires. I'm going to do what I please. We can say to God, I don't want you. I don't need you. I'm going to do it my way. And God will say, I respect that. I love you. And if you'll let me, I'll redeem you. He never gives up. So nobody can ever say, well, I wish I could be saved, but I've done too many wrong things in my life. I've rebelled one time too many. God's run out of patience with me. He doesn't have any use for me. Let me tell you what the Bible tells us. If God could love Jacob, He can love anybody, including you, including me, because that's who He is. Now, hear me, because this is really important. The Lord loves sinners, but He is relentless concerning sin. Make no mistake, God loves sinners, but that doesn't mean He's willing to overlook sin. So we can never say to ourselves, well, God's going to love me anyway. I might as well do what I please. I might as well live the way I want to. I can live in sin for the rest of my life because God's going to tell me in the end, it's okay. No. He is relentless where sin is concerned. Why is that? Because the price is too high. Look at what sin does in the life of a human being that turns away from God. Sin separates you from God. It builds a gulf between you and the one who loves you and wants to redeem you, and you can't cross that gulf. Your sin separates you from the one who loves you the most. And if you follow its call, your life is bound for eternal destruction. Not my opinion, God's word. That while He will never stop loving you and never stop reaching out to you, when that day comes and you've spent a lifetime and you pass from this world into eternity and you're still saying no to God, there is no hope. You see, there's no place in His kingdom that has room for unforgiven sin. The passage we read together tells of when Jacob was forced to confront the consequences of his own sinful life. God allowed sin to have its way with Jacob so that Jacob would have the opportunity to turn back to the Lord. I want you to see where Jacob was in that moment when he confronted the face of God. His conflict with his father-in-law had become so long and so deep and so fierce that eventually Jacob had to run away under cover of night. He could no longer be in that place. It wasn't safe for him. So he ran away from Haran, and he was making his way back to his home, to where he'd grown up. And word came to him while he was crossing the wilderness. Your brother Esau is coming out to meet you. Father-in-law behind him, Esau in front of him. What had Esau said? I will kill you if I ever see you again. So where's Jacob? He's a man with nowhere left to turn. He doesn't have anywhere he can run from his sin anymore. That night, before he was going to encounter Esau, Jacob separated himself from everybody and everything else. And he went alone to think, to prepare for what was coming. And the Bible says that's when he came face to face with God. Jacob wrestled with the messenger that God sent to him, but the struggle was more spiritual than physical. The Bible says all night Jacob wrestled with God, and by morning the Lord had done three things in Jacob's life. The first thing he'd done is he'd given him a broken hip. He reached down and he touched his hip, and for the rest of his life he would be crippled. He would walk with a limp. What was God doing? God was making sure that he would never be able to run away again. Jacob, you've had a lifetime full of running. Every time that you got into trouble, you ran. Every time you were confronted by your sin, you ran. Every time that you thought there was nowhere left to go, you ran. Jacob, you can't run anymore. That's no longer an option for you. You're stuck right where you are. But God gave him something else. He gave him a transformed heart. He broke him of sin that night. He depleted all of his self-confidence. Jacob wrestled with God and wrestled with God and wrestled with God until he came to a realization. And you know what that was? I can't win. I can't win. I've always thought I could do it my own way. But now I understand I can't win. And with that, God broke his heart. He became a new kind of person. He had to surrender to what the Lord was doing in his life. And then God did something incredible. He gave him a new name. His name had always been Jacob. It means thief. It means you are a sinner. By name and by nature, that's who you are. But now that name thief had been replaced by Israel, which means prince. You're going to be part of the promise that I made to Abraham. I'm going to use you to fulfill my plan. Jacob, rather than being useless and worthless and broken and sinful, I'm going to use you in an incredible way, because that's what God does. He takes us in the midst of our brokenness. He finds us in the midst of our sinfulness. And he gives us a whole new name. The man that nobody could trust became a model of what God does with a repentant sinner. And what he did for him, he'll do for you. Because you see, the Lord is changing people the same way today And if you're here without Christ today, if your life is separated from God, there's something you can count on. Someday, somehow, God is going to break you in the midst of your sin. Someday, somehow, you're going to have to decide if you've had enough. Enough sin, enough guilt, enough depending on yourself. And here's the amazing thing. And if you've had enough, then you'll find the hand of Jesus reaching out to forgive you and give you a new life in Christ. What does God do through Jesus? He gives you a new name. He changes your name from sinner to child of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? No matter who you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter how you failed, no matter how many times you failed, God is always reaching out and He says, I'm ready to change you. I'm ready to change your nature. I'm ready to change your name. And I'm no longer going to think about you as a sinner, as a rebel, someone who's turned away from me. I'm going to think of you as my child that I have redeemed and I have purchased back through the cross of my Son. And I love you. And there's a place for you in the kingdom. There are all kinds of people in this room today. All kinds of people who've come from all kinds of places. We're involved in all kinds of things that we get to do with our lives. We're all different ages and two different sexes. But one thing is true. Every one of us is someone God loves and wants to redeem. And there's not a soul in this room who would ever hear the Lord say, I don't want you. I love the way Max Lucado expresses it. Max Lucado says this, God loves you so much that the only way you'll ever be able to go to hell, Jesus says, is over His dead body. He will do everything so that you can be redeemed. And I want to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you're recognizing, I've never been forgiven. I've never had the Lord wipe my slate clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Today is the day when you can trust Him. And you might be here as a believer, but the truth is you're living with unconfessed sin. I want to tell you, the Lord will be just as relentless. If we're here as believers and we recognize, well, here is something that I've just kept in myself and I've pushed it under and I've tried to neglect it and I've tried to ignore it, but it's still there. The Lord has a plan, because all of us struggle with unconfessed sin. We convince ourselves what I'm doing is perfectly fine. We justify behavior we know is wrong. We make decisions to choose what we want over what God wants. And you can do all of those things. But if you're a believer, there's one thing you will never be able to do. You will not be able to escape the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. In those times when we choose to allow sin to have its way in our life, the Lord will continually deal with that issue. And you can try to ignore it, and you can try to press it down, and you can try to escape it, but the Lord will continue to come back to that place. And if you're wise, you don't wait until the Lord breaks you before you turn to Him. Make no mistake, God loves you too much to let sin go unchecked in your life. In the same way a surgeon is relentless about removing diseased tissue from your body, God is relentless about removing the disease of sin from your soul. And here's the thing. And in those times as a believer, when God is convicting you and convicting you and convicting you, you need to know when it hurts the most, that's the greatest sign of how much God loves you. You see, the Lord has a plan for what you can become. Long before Jacob was ready to repent, God already had a plan for his life. Listen to the promise God made to him at Bethel. He said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you." Now remember, when God made that promise, Jacob was still not ready to repent. But the Lord said, "I'm not going anywhere till I bring you back to where you belong. And someday, when your life is right with me, I'm going to do incredible things with your life." The Lord loves sinners because he sees what we can become through Jesus Christ. His plan is revealed in Philippians 1:6. "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And the God who loves sinners is the God who loves you. And the God who wants us all to have what only Christ can give us: a new beginning. You know, Jacob died that day he wrestled with God. But Israel was born. And Israel would spend the rest of his life serving God and seeing God's plan fulfilled in his life. Because that's what he does. That's what he does. He did it then. He does it now. So maybe you're here this morning. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you know you need to. Today is the day. I'll be here in a moment. We're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. It is God's call to you to receive what only he can give: forgiveness, love, everlasting life. And if you'll come here, I'll introduce you to the Savior and help you to know Jesus. Or maybe you're here and God's wanting you to be part of what he's doing in this fellowship, and he's calling you here. Maybe he's dealing with you about particular situations in your life. Is there something God is saying to you? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. His Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. As he speaks to you, you come. Let's stand again. Let's sing. And try.